Helmut Tillich is a famous psychologist who lived in Europe for many years and visited the United States and was asked what he thought of Americans. I guess that's a dangerous question to ask. But nonetheless, with regard to psychological and spiritual health and suffering, he says, Americans don't know how to suffer. They consider it as illegitimate, fundamentally inadmissible, disturbing, embarrassing, and not to be endured. I guess what he's saying is we aren't very good at suffering. And yet suffering is the lot of all of humanity. You drive past a cemetery, you see the many tombstones there, and you realize that each one represents somebody who was special to somebody else, and a whole constellation of people. And you realize that a lot of tears have been shed in today's world. There's an awful lot of suffering. And if you read the newspaper yesterday, you know that a tornado just wiped out some little town in Texas. Suffering all over the place, at some time or another, experienced by everyone. Now, in the Bible, suffering is directly linked to the essence of the gospel. Romans chapter 8, a passage I'd appreciate if you'd turn to, and I do want you to have your Bible open if you have one. And if not, possibly you can look on to your neighbors if they are in a kindly mood. And we know that if they're moody people, they will be. All right. The 8th chapter, you'll notice what Paul says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." There is suffering in this present time. Verse 17, "We are fellow heirs with Christ if indeed we suffer with him." Suffering is part of the essence of the gospel. It is part of the fabric of humanity. If you're not suffering, or if you never have suffered, just wait around, and you'll find that suffering is going to come to you. I can assure you of that. Now, as we look through these verses of Scripture, I want you to underline three phrases that Paul uses. And he is speaking about the suffering of this present time, but it is combined with hope. And he talks about groaning. Now, notice what he says in verse 19. "For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of God's sons. For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." Underline the phrase in verse 22, "the whole creation groans." Paul is talking about rivers and trees, and he's saying that the creation today is groaning as if it is in childbirth, waiting for the redemption of God's sons. Creation is personified. It is spoken of as if it has a personality. Now, the reason that creation is groaning is that, first of all, when God created everything, he created it good. God saw what he had created, and behold, it was good. Genesis chapter 1. It's repeated there several times. That means that the creation that God originally had was one of harmony. It came together with a sense of unity. It had abundant life. It had all of those things that we call good. But the good creation has become the groaning creation. Creation travails, not because of its own will, not because of a bad decision on its part, because it can't decide, but because of man's fall. And because of his sin. After the fall came, God said, "Weeds are going to grow upon the earth, along with the beautiful flowers." And those of you who have a lawn, you know how true that is. So what we do is we are always battling nature now. We have tornadoes and we have things such as floods and we have high winds. Nature seems to be dizzy sometimes and almost out of control. It is not perfect. And Paul says it is awaiting the redemption. We have animals that prey on one another. We find that there is a tremendous amount of agony that goes on in the animal world because of the survival of the fittest that takes place in nature. And so Paul says, all of creation is groaning and awaiting the redemption of the Son of God when it will be turned back to its state of harmony and perfection. And the day is coming when the lamb and the wolf are going to lie down together. And there is going to be the desert blossoming as the rose and no more weeds. Because harmony is going to exist again. But up until that time, creation is groaning. In fact, the expression that Paul uses here is, he says, verse 19, for the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. This expression was used of people who would stand on tiptoe during a race to see who would win. And that's why the Phillips translation says, all creation is standing on tiptoe, waiting for the revelation of the sons of God, waiting for Jesus to come back and to make everything right. That's better than some Christians. Creation is waiting for Christ to return, and every note in creation now is sung in a minor key. And if creation could sing, it would sing this song. It would say, we're in bondage, we're in bondage, we're in bondage. And it might not sing it any better than that because it is cursed and under the fall. Notice what Paul says. Verse 21, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Good description of the second law of thermodynamics, which says that everything is disintegrating, everything is falling apart, everything moves according to randomness from order to disorder. And God is going to reverse that process, and creation is waiting for it to happen, standing on tiptoe. There's a second expression I want you to underline. The first is in verse 22, the whole creation groans. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. That's the second thing that you should underline. Not only does creation groans, but we ourselves groan. We have received the earnest of the Spirit. We have the down payment, but the real revelation of God's sons in all of their fullness, this revelation has not yet taken place. And until that time, we are in bodies that are mortal, bodies that are subject to disease. And so we ourselves are groaning, waiting for our final redemption. People ask today, is there healing in the atonement? Did Jesus Christ die for us body, soul, and spirit, or did he die for us only for our souls? Well, the answer is, of course Jesus died for us body, soul, and spirit. Paul says, I pray God that your whole body, soul, and spirit will be preserved blameless until the coming of Jesus Christ. It is incomprehensible that Jesus would die for a part of us, but not for the other part. But one thing that the Bible teaches with clarity is that we do not yet enter into our full redemption in this life because we experience death even though Jesus Christ died to do away with death. We experience the struggles of sin even though Jesus Christ died that we might be free from sin. And we still experience the ravages of pain and hurt in this body even though the day is coming when we will be fully redeemed with new bodies. And no longer subject to the pushes and pulls and the hurts and the pains of this world. And until that day comes, Paul says, we groan. I want you to know that it is biblical to groan. I was just thinking the other day, so many of our freedoms are being curtailed. They're being taken away from us. Don't you ever let somebody take away the freedom that you have as a believer to groan. expect to read in the newspaper someday that the ACLU has found out a new way to prohibit groaning among Christians. My friend, go ahead and groan. Don't do it right now, but when you get home, when you groan and somebody complains, you turn to this text and say, I'm biblical. Imagine not being able to groan. When we are ill, when we are going through times of distress, when there is heaviness of spirit and mind and heart that is laid upon us, Paul says, we groan waiting for the adoption. Now that's the key. Don't just groan, but say that you are groaning because of glory. Your groan is a symptom of the fact that you are not yet fully redeemed. That's the kind of groaning that is very legitimate. Paul says we are saved in hope, not by hope, verse 24. Hope doesn't save anyone, but we are saved in hope, knowing that we do not yet have everything that Jesus Christ has promised to us. It's not all here yet. And so we live in hope, in anticipation of entering into that fullness that Jesus died that we might have. Now it says in verse 26, and in the same way the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Third expression that you must underline, with groanings too deep for words. We can understand that creation groans. We can understand that we groan. But isn't it amazing that even the Holy Spirit groans? When Jesus was on earth, he came to the tomb of Lazarus. And twice in that context, in John 11, it says that Jesus groaned within himself there at the tomb of Lazarus. That shows how closely Jesus became identified with the aches and pains and hurts and sorrows of humanity. Here is Jesus, the Son of God, who could have remained very distinct from what was going on earth. Jesus could have gone through this world without being touched by the infirmities of man. But Jesus took upon himself those infirmities, those hurts, to the point of entering into the sorrow that people were going to, that when he was there and saw Martha and Mary weeping because of the death of their brother, Jesus groaned within himself, the text says. And here the Spirit groans. Why does the Spirit groan? For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit intercedes for us. There are several times in Paul's ministry when he did not know how to pray. Once was when he prayed three times that God would remove his thorn. And he prayed and he said, oh God, three times he asked God to remove his thorn in the flesh. But that was not God's will for Paul. God, you remember, spoke to him and said, my strength is perfected in your weakness. Paul says, therefore, I will most gladly glory in mine infirmity. There you have glory and infirmity side by side. Because God says there are several ways to answer a prayer. There are several ways to have someone lightened. I should say, there are several ways to have your load lightened. One is for somebody to help you carry the load. The other is to give you strong shoulders so that you can carry it better. God says, Paul, I'm going to give you strong shoulders. I'm going to give you the ability to handle your sorrow and your hurt and your pain in such a way that you can be successful, and it will be used in your life to a spiritual end, to keep you from pride. There's another time in Philippians 1 where the Apostle Paul did not know how to pray regarding whether he should die or and go on to be with the Lord, or whether he should stay in this on this earth. You know, sometimes when a person is sick, we always assume that it's the will of God that they be healed. Well, not necessarily. It may well be that it's God's time to take them home too. And in Philippians 1, Paul says, I come before God, and he says, what I shall choose, he says, I do not know. For I desire He says, to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh, he says, is more needful for you. So Paul says, I don't really know what is best. And we have times like that when we pray. There are situations that we are involved in and we're not sure exactly what God's will is. And so the Spirit enables us to pray as we should because we of ourselves do not know how we should pray. How come we are so quick to assume we know what God's will is? Sometimes we don't, and the Spirit intercedes. I think that's one time when the Spirit of God helps us, but also when there are times when we are so heavy of spirit that we can't even put our prayer into words. It says the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which can't be uttered. They cannot be put into human speech. And so the Holy Spirit of God enables us in prayer because the Spirit is well aware of our needs, of our shortcomings, and the Holy Spirit of God is again leading us to pray and enabling us. He doesn't pray instead of us, but he prays through us and he prays for us. During this time of our pilgrimage, when we are on our way to a destination, but we aren't there yet, we're going through sorrow and heartache and hurt, and we're groaning for our deliverance. Now, as I look at this passage, I think that there are two very important lessons that we can learn from it. The first is obvious, namely that this present world is not normal. This present world is subnormal. Now, the minute I say that, I part company with all the humanists and all the secularists. Because secularism says that we came up through the animal world, we are the product of evolution, and therefore there was no such thing as a fall, and because there was no fall, there is therefore now no redemption, no restoration. That whatever we find about mankind today, that is perfectly normal and it is the way things ought to be because man did not experience a fall from God. Therefore, there is no restoration. You read all of secular literature today and you will find no reference to the need for people to be redeemed. No reference to the need for man to be reconciled with God because the secular mind says he never was alienated from God. There was no separation, therefore there needs to be no reconciliation. And so man is considered to be the captain of his fate. He is considered to be the one who is in total control, and there is no God to whom he must be reconciled. Did you know that the capacity for human beings to be deceived is almost endless? The capacity of the human mind to be deceived is limitless. There are thousands of ways to be deceived because truth is one. Truth is a unity. Truth is in scarce supply. Deceptions are multitudinous. And man thinks that he's under control. Somebody who was riding a CTA bus said that they saw this scrawled on it and they gave it to me. I don't know what I would do without all the people who hand me goodies every single Sunday. I got a fistful in Sunday school class this morning. And I really do appreciate it. Where else would I get my sermon illustrations and my reading material if people didn't hand me things at the door? This is a rat speaking. He says, every time I nudge that spring, a bell rings and a man walks out of a cage, assiduous, I think I got that right, assiduous and sharp like one of us and brings me cheese. How did he fall into my power? The rat asks. The rat thinks that he has that man under his control. He's unaware of the fact that it's the other way around. Man has him under control. He thinks that man is under his own power. And modern man thinks today that he is in control. He is not aware that he is subject to the fallenness of the universe, to the fallenness of man. He thinks that this is normal and that he is under control, and he knows nothing of the coming redemption. He does not await the fulfillment of God's purposes. So what you see today isn't normal. It is subnormal. You walk through a hospital and you see all the sicknesses and all the diseases. Remember that that is not the way it once was. That's not the way it was in the Garden of Eden. That came about as a result of man's fallenness, his sinfulness, his alienation from God. That's one lesson we can learn from the text. There is another, and that is that we should groan for glory. Groan for glory. Not just groan. I hope you don't go home and do nothing but groan and then say it's scriptural. The person you're living with might not like me if you tell him or her that that's what I said. You should groan, but we groan for glory. Now, the imagery that Paul uses is of a woman who is giving birth to a child. That's what he says. Verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now." What Paul is saying is that when a woman is going through this experience, it is with the intention of it coming to an end. There is a birth that is going to take place, and meanwhile, the pains, the contractions that she experiences, these contractions are simply reminders that there is a birth that's on its way. That experience without a birth taking place would be a tremendously awful experience if there was no end, no consummation. When our middle daughter was born 12 years ago, my wife was in a labor room with another young woman who was also in the same predicament. And this young woman was going through an awful lot of pain and didn't know how to handle it very well. And she kept calling out all afternoon. She kept saying, "Somebody kill me. Just kill me. Get a hammer and kill me." And we listened to this hour after hour. I thought to myself, "Lady, don't tempt me." Now, on a more serious note, let me say that I know she was going through an awful, awful experience. And our hearts go out to her. But what if that went on day after day after day and no birth? Paul is saying that the creation is groaning. We are groaning. The Spirit of God is groaning. But all of these groans are working toward the consummation, the revelation of Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And therefore, we can experience the groaning and we can accept the groaning because we know that the groans are leading to glory. Now, as you mothers know, when you have those contractions, as the baby's birth nears, they become more intense and more frequent. And I think that as we look at the world today, we see that the groans are becoming very, very frequent. There is a lot of war going on in the world, and the length of time between wars is not very long. We have such things as the New Age, and it is not only infiltrating secular circles, but the church as well, where people are beginning to think that there is such a thing as human potential apart from God, and that everybody has God within him or her, and that when we begin to recognize our own potential, we can kiss the stars and we can be involved in such great and mighty things because everybody has God. Which is nothing more than Americanized Hinduism. And we have people accepting that today. And then we have such things as the AIDS crisis. And if you've been reading about it, you know that there are countries in Africa and other places in the world, and undoubtedly it will happen here in America, where there is going to be so many people that will be dying that I wonder whether or not it isn't a foretaste of some of the plagues of the book of Revelation, where a third of the earth and a third of mankind dies. Jesus said that when you begin to see these things come to pass, you know that the end may not be far away. The groanings that we have in this world provide the impetus to look to the glory that shall be revealed. And I want to say this to you, that if you are not groaning and looking for the appearing of Jesus Christ, you have it too well in this world. You ought to say to yourself, Lord, give me some trouble, would you? Because whenever the church goes through periods of persecution and hurt, and when some of the members of the church are thrown into jail and you have persecution, then suddenly people begin to say, oh Lord, where are you? Please return. But as long as everything is going well, we just simply say, well, we accept it and we hope that the coming of the Lord isn't near because we've got too much to do. The groans, listen carefully, the groans are all designed to lead us to glory. They are a reminder that we are not permanent fixtures on this world. As we used to sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. How many of you have ever sung that? My, that's been so many years since I've sung that, I'm beginning to wonder how old I'm getting to be. But it's good theology. This world is not our home, and the groans lead us to glory. During the Second World War, in a prison camp in which there were Americans, many of whom were starving and dying, there was a real problem of morale, because it became obvious that the more who thought they would die and the more who gave up on life, the more would die. Suddenly, within that concentration camp, there was a burst of laughter, confidence, hope, and joy. How can the atmosphere of that camp, how can it be so instantly transformed just in a moment of time? How can the groans suddenly become manageable, if you please? Well, the answer is that someone had a transistor radio, and over the radio they had received the news that the war was over. And they believed that they would soon be released. It gave them hope. Their circumstances did not change. Everything about them was just as dismal as it had been before, but now they knew that their groaning would come to an end. Around the corner, there was hope. The war was over, and the Allies had won. What is it that makes us go on in this world with its sorrows? Paul says we groan within ourselves. Yes, there is suffering in this present time. But we are waiting eagerly, eagerly, on tiptoe for the revelation of the sons of God, knowing that Jesus is going to return to earth, knowing that Jesus Christ, our Savior and our King, is going to fulfill every single one of His promises. We will have our new bodies, and we will be in glory where there will be no groaning. That's what gives us hope. Now, if you're here today and you have never personally believed on Christ, maybe you're expecting your church to save you. I want you to know that no church has ever saved anybody. Only Christ can save you. Maybe you're expecting your baptism to save you, or your confirmation to save you, or some prayers that you recite to save you. They do not save. Christ saves. And even in this moment, you can put your faith in Jesus the Savior, who died so that you can participate in the glory. And the Bible teaches that only a minority of the human race will do that. The great majority will be in devastation. They will be banished from God in hell forever because they've never believed personally on Christ and received Him. Don't leave here today until you know you've done that.